You are listening to Koinonia Church, where we are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all.
Thank you, guys. Good morning. Good morning. God is good all the time. We're going to receive our offering this morning, and we'll do something a little bit different today. We'll see how it works, and it may not work. We may never do it again, but I wanted to start during our offering times reading a scripture and then making a declaration together as a church. And when it comes to giving, when it comes to these offering moments, the reason that we do this is not because we think it's a critical, like financially speaking, that the buckets get passed. The reality is the reason that we continue to take offering on Sunday mornings is because we understand that giving is an essential part of the discipline of following Christ. And money really has to do with our lives. If you haven't noticed, a lot of our life is about earning money and spending money and saving money and thinking about the future and all these types of things. And so money is one of these pieces of our life that impacts probably disproportionately the way that our heart is formed. And Jesus knew this, which is why he talked about money all the time. And ultimately he said, the way that you spend your money is an indication of where you're actually putting your treasure, where how you actually value this life. Or do you put, your service to the Father first, or do you put your service to your toys first? Is kind of a simple way of saying it. So when we receive offering on Sunday, it's an opportunity to say thank you to the Lord. It's an opportunity to basically redirect our hearts in the way that God wants us to direct them. And so I want to read this verse to you. And it's in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. It simply says this: honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. Some of you say amen to that wine part in particular. Saying, yeah, Lord, overflow my vats with wine. I didn't even know that was okay, God. Thank you, Jesus. Solomon is telling us that honoring the Lord with our resources, with our income, with our wealth. Wealth speaks of really whatever income that you have. You don't have to be wealthy to do this. It really has to do with whatever amount of money that flows through your hands, whatever amount of resources that flows through your hands. The way that we handle those resources, the way that we direct those resources, indicates whether or not we're putting God first or we're putting ourselves first or other things first. And so he says to us, honor the Lord with your wealth. Make sure that you are putting him in his proper place. And if the Lord is truly the Lord of your life, that means that he's the Lord of everything in your life. I remember years ago, there was a little comic that I saw of a guy getting baptized, and he was completely under the water, but he was holding his wallet out above the water. And sometimes, there's different areas of our life that we try not to get baptized. We try to keep from the Lord and not get totally transformed. But here Solomon tells us, listen, it's so important for you to put God first in everything, including your money. He says, not just give him a little bit, but he says, give the best part of everything you produce. Not just the leftovers, but the best part. If you're anything like me, I have the tendency when it comes to someone asking me to give something, or maybe the church needs something, and I tend to look at my bank account and see what's left over. And then I'll honor the Lord with what's left over. But the reminder here is that we are actually to honor, we're supposed to get things in order and to put actually God first in everything. Now, this morning you're going to give maybe into the buckets. I know today many of you will have already given online. You've got auto giving set up through your credit card. There's lots of different ways you can give. And so I know that physically not everyone is putting something in the offering today. But I want to make this declaration with you that really flows out of the book of Proverbs, because I believe that God wants to teach us and unlock something inside of us in terms of our understanding of giving. So we're going to put it on the screen. It's a declaration that I want you to read with me. I think you've got it up there. As I give. Yeah. So would you
you read this with me in loud voice, everybody together? As I give, I gratefully receive all that the Lord gives to me of his good treasure, so I can be generous on all occasions. With joy, I choose to honor the Lord today with my offering. Lord, as we give today, would you just bow your head just for a moment? Lord, as we give today, would you just now begin to adjust our hearts in terms of understanding how you want us to use and utilize the resources that we have in our hands? Whether it's little or it's much, Lord, we know that ultimately you need to be honored in all of it. And so, God, would you now just help us to understand how to follow you, how to honor you, how to give you the best, because we do, in fact, want to receive the blessing that you have for us. We want to receive the daily bread of provision and of life. And, Lord, we want to see it overflow, not just a little bit, but all that you have. So, God, would you now give a blessing that overflows to this house, to every home that's represented here today, every life that's represented, as they give today and honor you, God. Would you just unlock for them all that you have? We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Go ahead and pass those beautiful popcorn buckets by. And if you can, do two things at once as you're preparing to give. I just want to give you a heads up about what is happening over the next couple of months, actually the next 2 months, August and September. If you haven't noticed, August is right around the corner, and August is the time when everybody gets back in school, and it's really fall, right? I mean, the summer, the temperature doesn't tell us it's fall, but we know in terms of the calendar, it is fall, and kids are getting back in school, and our lives are kind of coming back into order. People are doing their final vacations and all those types of things. And so I want to give you a heads up about what's happening in these 2 months, because it's here. And if you're not ready, too bad. It's here. August is here, and life is going to once again really begin to move quickly, particularly for those of you that have kids in school, which means activities and sports and all that is ramping up once again. August 1st to the 21st, we have 21 days of prayer, and I want to invite everyone who is a part of this church to be a part of 21 days of prayer. I'm actually asking you to set aside time actively every day on those 21 days, beginning on Tuesday, which is August 1st, for prayer. And our focus in our time of prayer, apparently I got up here without my book. You have one there. Thank you, Chad. Our focus for these 21 days is praying for the next generation. And we're going to spend 21 days focusing on students and on teachers and on schools and praying. What happened to the beautiful music? Sebastian says, what, you just going to quit all of me? No, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's so nice, man. It's just almost like everything that I say is just like beautifully and full of God's presence and all of this kind of, thank you, Sebastian, you're the man. We're going to pray for students and teachers and schools over these 21 days. And I want you to set a time on your calendar, in your phone, with an alarm, that every day you would set aside time to pray in that area. Maybe that's in the morning with your family or in the afternoon, whatever works for you. But every day, let's focus in this arena. We have a prayer guide that we're using. There's 21 days in here for prayer for schools and for students and for teachers. And this guide, I want to encourage you to pick up. They're $7 simply because they cost us $7. And you can get them in guest services. There's a Kindle version for those of you that prefer the digital version. You can get that through Amazon. I think it's $3 or $4. But do pick it up, because every day there's a little teaching about what we're focusing on, and then a prayer that will help you understand how to pray. And so even if you're not familiar with prayer, boy, get one of these, because it will begin to teach you the pattern of prayer. And what happens is that we as a church, the entire church all over this county, are going to be praying the same things every day. And it's a power. We're going to align ourselves together to bless our students, to bless our teachers, to bless our schools. We want to see God's kingdom come and his will be done in this place. We want our schools to be places of safety and security. We want our students to be filled with the presence of God and to encounter him this year. We want them to excel, right? We want them to learn and to grow. We want them to be connected and to feel supported and secure. We want our teachers to have enough resources inside of themselves to have patience and to have wisdom to know how to deal with their kids. They're facing a lot. And so as we pray together, we're believing that God is going to unlock the storehouses of heaven on behalf of our students, on behalf of the next generation. Because I don't know about you, but I want the next generation to come in to know the Lord, to follow him, to understand their purpose, to understand that God has a plan for them. So pick up one of these. and pray with us during this time. On August the 12th, which is about halfway through those 21 days, we're going to gather together for a prayer walk on every campus within Kings County. So that means there's 26 different campuses all over Kings County. And for that to work, it means that we're all going to be at different campuses, right? We're not going to try to travel to every campus in one day. It's at 9 o'clock on August the 12th. And we have prayer leaders that are covering every campus. There's prayer leaders in Avenal. There's prayer leaders in Avenal. They're right there. There's prayer leaders in Corcoran, right? We're going to cover Kettleman City. We're going to grab every school and put boots on the ground and declare God's goodness in that place and invite his presence. And so I want you to be a part of that. The only way this really works is for the church to be a part of that, and we need to be spread all over the county. So on the Church Center app, you can sign up for your place so that you can say, I'll be there, right? There's all the different schools that are listed there. So make sure that you sign up to let us know where you're going so that we make sure that every campus is covered during that time. It's going to be good. Ladies, any ladies in the house? All right, ladies, on Tuesday, it's the first, which is always your monthly time of prayer, which we're going to be focusing in this area as well, since we start the 21 days of prayer. That happens at 6:30 p.m. just across the street in the Learning Center. Boy, if you've never been a part of that, ladies, it's an amazing time, and you want to come out for women's prayer at 6:30 on Tuesday. Okay, so that's the first 21 days of August. At the end of August, we have our annual all-church summit, which we call our Emerging Leader Summit. And if you've never been to Emerging Leader, you want to come to Emerging Leader. It is, I would say, a high point for our year, spiritually speaking, as a church. There's something really powerful that happens at Emerging Leader. It's almost like it lines us up together as a church for the fall and for what God wants to do for the rest of the year and into the next year. And so that's Friday night and Saturday, the 25th and 26th of August. We have a Friday meeting, then we have a Saturday meeting until about 2 p.m. And I want to encourage you to register for that. There's a charge, we have lunch, and we put quite a wonderful weekend together. I've got a special speaker that's coming, Pastor Jack Grablowski. We call him Grubby, Pastor Jack or Pastor Grubby, and he will be here, and he's a senior statesman. I think you're going to love him because he's a man that's deeply rooted in the Word of God, and he has a really powerful ministry. He's from the East Coast and has become someone that I really respect, and so he's going to be speaking that weekend, and we're going to line up with what God has for us, learn to hear his voice and what he's saying to the church today. So don't miss out on that. And then, of course, September is right there, right? In September, we're going to do our all-church study, and we're going to be getting into small groups, and we're going to be gathering, studying the book of 1 Corinthians for that study and looking at making room in the house of God. So it's going to be a busy season, but it's going to be a good season. I don't want you to miss it. Plug into the things that are available. Let me just encourage you, church, if you're on the fringes, the way to really plug in and to get involved and have God begin to grow inside of you is to get involved with what he's doing. And so if you're feeling like, ah, man, I don't know, just plug in. Plug into the prayer time, grab a book, and find somebody to pray with, plug into the prayer walk, come into a small group. As you get involved, you will discover what God is doing, and you'll discover that he's actually working with you, and you'll feel incredibly blessed and plugged into that. Okay, you still with me? All right. We're going to start a new series this morning, and I think it goes right along with this theme of moving into the fall. And we're going to talk about a series that's called Wake Up, Sleeper. Wake Up, Sleeper. And I want to talk to you this morning about waking up. If there ever has been a time that we need to wake up, it's right now. And there is a tendency that we have to fall asleep. And this is not the season to fall asleep. This is the season to wake up. This is what Ephesians chapter 5 says. In verse 14, Paul says this, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." He says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now listen, Paul is speaking to the church. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. And he's saying, listen, everybody that's asleep, it's time to wake up. Everybody that's distracted, it's time to pay attention. Everybody that's looking in the wrong direction, come on over here. It's time right now to focus on the things that God has for you. And we have a tendency to fall asleep. Now, if you think about that word sleep, right, it could mean a variety of different things. We know that sleep can be used, first of all, for just the normal sleep that you have at night, right? Then when we fall asleep, we have dreams, and we need to be refreshed, and that's important. But I don't think that Paul's talking to that kind of sleeper, right? He's not saying, hey, guys, you know, you're literally sleeping, so wake up. He's actually talking to us in a different kind of sleep. He's talking to, really, the sleep that comes from distraction. The sleep that comes from deception, the sleep that comes that is so normal and natural to us of being distracted by the things of the world that we don't see and we're not aware of what God is doing. If you're a fan of The Matrix, you might remember at the beginning of The Matrix that Neo has this conversation with Morpheus, right? And so you sci-fi fans know what I'm talking about. Everybody else is going, what in the world, the kind of church did I come to this morning? This is the conversation that happens. Morpheus says to Neo, he says, it's the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth. He says, it's the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth. And Neo says, what truth? And Morpheus says, that you are a slave, Neo. Now, what Morpheus is saying hey, listen, Neo, you live in a world where your eyes are always full of things. You're always busy. You're going around and you think you are pursuing the right things in life. But the reality is there is something that is actually more real than that. There is something that's behind that world that if you're not careful, you'll live as if you are asleep. You'll live chasing after things that don't matter. You'll live filling your life with things that really are not ultimately eternal consequence, and you'll just live with the world pulled over your eyes. And I just want to tell you this morning that we have a tendency to fill ourselves and to distract ourselves with things that really have no value and no consequence. And we will spend our lives chasing after things that ultimately don't matter. And 9 times out of 10, we will be there at the end of our life and we'll be on our deathbed and we'll look at our family and we'll say, oh, in that moment of clarity, I wish I would have done something different. I wish I would have focused on the things that matter. I wished I would have understood like I understand right now, but it's too late to do anything about it right now. I wish that I would have lived differently. Why? Because we have a tendency to be asleep. It's interesting because it's not only just a sleep that we put on, that we are deceived by others, but many times we deceive ourselves. Right, I mean, it's one thing, Morpheus says to Neo, it's someone else has done this to you. But the reality is that many times we do it to ourselves. Many times we put ourselves in a state of deception because we prefer to be deceived rather than to live in the uncomfortable truth. That's why we turn the channel when the kids who are starving come on, the commercials. And we say, I don't want to face that reality. Let me turn the channel and fill myself with something that doesn't make me feel so bad. And consequently, we live in a state of deception. We live in a state of slumber. And Paul says to us today, hey, guys, wake up. Church, wake up. Make sure that you are aware of the spiritual need that you have. Make sure that you understand that there's a call that God has on your life. Make sure that you live with purpose and not by accident. Don't just chase after the toys. Chase after that which is of eternal consequence and of eternal value. Paul says it like this in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, redeem the time because the days are evil. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Hey, listen, we spend a lot of time talking about how evil the days are around us. Everybody loves to complain and about how bad things are in the world. Paul says, stop complaining about how bad things are in the world. Redeem the time that you have. Live your life with purpose. Recognize that God has something for you, that He's put in your path people, that He's put in your path work for you to do. Wake up because there is something beyond what the world offers us today. Wake up because there's something beyond chasing after the American dream. Wake up because there's something of eternal consequence that if you don't pay attention, you'll miss it and you'll sleep through it. It's time to wake up. And so this next couple of weeks, we're going to be focusing on waking up in different areas. But before I get into today, I just want to ask you, what is your alarm like in the morning? What wakes you up in the morning. I don't know if you've seen this. This was a meme, but a father built this contraption to wake his son up in the morning. I think we have a video of that. You might need that kind of alarm to wake you up, right? I don't know what kind of sleeper you are, but the challenge for us is to wake up. This week I'm going to talk to you about Wake Up Dead Man. And then, if we can get the lights back up, that would be amazing. And then we're going to talk about Wake Up Believer. Next week specifically, I'm going to talk to believers and Christ followers. Week three, we're going to talk about Wake Up Church. And then week four, we're going to talk about Wake Up Lord and how to pray prayers that move the hand of the Lord. So let me talk to you this morning about this first call of Wake Up Dead Man. And I want to encourage you to take notes this morning. I'm going to give you some important material that I want you to understand if you're a Christ follower. And if you're not a Christ follower this morning, this actually will help you understand why Christians believe the way that they do. And it's going to clarify for you what it is, why your friends keep telling you to come to church. If you don't follow Christ, you're going to find that out this morning. So follow along in the notes. If you want to follow them digitally, you can do that through the Church Center app. If you open the Church Center app, bottom right-hand corner, you go to More, and then you can find the notes. You can also take notes on the pieces of paper. There's some, I think they're called sermon notes or something, in the seat backs in front of you, because I do want to encourage you to take notes this morning, because what we're going to talk about is very important. The first wake-up call, this is what I want you to write down, the first wake-up call is death to life. When Paul says, wake up, O sleeper, he's first of all referring to a spiritual death that the world is in, the reality of a spiritual death. Now, today what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some doctrine. I'm going to give you some teaching. And the truth is that very often in the church, if we come into the church, we very quickly learn church phrases. We learn Christian lingo real quick. And then we repeat Christian lingo back to one another. But oftentimes we don't really understand the fullness of it. We just kind of get a surface level understanding. And the problem is that when you only have a surface level understanding and you don't understand what's under it, that means you don't have any foundation. And so when you don't have any foundation, that when the lingo is critiqued, when someone asks you a question about the lingo and you don't have any foundation to go to, you just let your foundation begins to crumble, or rather your edifice begins to crumble because you haven't actually gone deep in the Word of God. So we say things to each other like this: we all need a Savior. You've heard that before. You said that before. That's true. I'm not saying it's not true. We say things like we have a God-shaped hole inside of us that we all try to fill with something, but the only person that can really fill it is God. You've probably said that before. We say things like we are sinners saved by grace. Yeah, okay, really profound. Super. What's under that? All right. We say things like the world is lost. Well, what does it mean to say the world is lost? Well, I don't know. They're just lost. Like they just need help, right? So we have to go beyond the lingo, and that's what today is about. I'm going to give you some doctrine. Paul says to the church, he says, I received from the Lord, that which I received from the Lord, I'm going to pass it on to you. He says, I'm delivering it to you. He says, there's a body of knowledge and of understanding of how God has put the world together and the purpose of the church and what you need to understand about our role as followers of Christ. He says, I got that from the Lord and I'm actually passing it on to you. And that means you actually have to, you've got something that you need to receive from Paul. You've got something that you need to receive about what you believe in your faith. But if all you receive is lingo, you're in trouble. If all you receive is Christian slogans, then you will easily be deceived and you will go from one church to the other looking for a better speaker and not actually having the foundation that you need of knowing how to go deep into the God's Word. So what I'm giving you today is part of this depth of understanding that I need you to understand, because we actually have a purpose in this earth today. This church is not here by accident. We're not just here to feel good. We're not here to get together to listen to some guy wave his hands around and have some good music on Sunday. We're here as the hands and feet of Jesus in this community, which means God has a purpose for us, which means we need to understand how to cooperate with Him. And part of this begins with this understanding of the reality that there is a spiritual death that exists in the world today, and that as followers of Christ, this is what we are facing in the world today. So if you're taking notes, write down number one: the world is dead in sin. There is a spiritual death that the world is surrounded by. Now, this claim as a Christian is really important. And I would just say the reason why I've sort of taken time here is because this is not a popular thing. This is not something the world likes, right? This is actually very countercultural. But if you're a follower of Christ, you need to settle. This is what the scripture says, that the world, that is everyone that's not in Christ, is in a state of spiritual death. That the world is actually dead in sin. And they can't actually find life in any other way other than through Jesus Christ. This is what Ephesians chapter 2 says. You were dead. Would you say dead? You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now listen, I want to read that again, because he says a lot right there. He's talking to the church, so he's talking to people who are believers in Christ. And he says, hey, listen, every single one of you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And then he says this, you were following the course of this world. You were following the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? That's the devil, right? That's Satan. He's saying every single person on the planet, every single person who doesn't know Christ, at one point you were dead in your sin. What's more, you were sons of the devil. You weren't just following your own way. You didn't even realize it, but you were following Satan himself, right? He never actually told you you were following him. You maybe didn't even realize it, but by the very nature of your deadness, by the very nature of your sin, you were aligned with the power of darkness. He says, verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. What is children of wrath? It means that we were actually under a state of war with God. That we were actually, before we knew Christ, we were at a state of war with God because we were aligned with sin and with ourselves and with the enemy, that God's righteous justice was actually arrayed against us. Which is why Paul said that Christ died for you when you were still enemies of God. Now, you didn't even maybe realize you were enemies of God, but you were in a state of spiritual deadness, and so you were in alignment with the enemy, and you were dead to God. And until he rescued you out of that, that's the state that the world is in. Now, the world does not like us to say that to them. No one likes to hear that. Right? I just would recommend to you that you don't go to your friends and family after this service and say to them, did you know you're dead in sin? Did you know that you're a son of the devil? Right? It's not very wise as an evangelistic tool to begin to do that, because everybody goes, wait a second, why are you telling me? That is very countercultural, but that's what we believe. If you're a Christian, if you read the same Bible as I do, what we believe is that people who don't know Christ, they're in a state of spiritual death and separation from God. And no amount of good works, no amount of nice talk, no amount of doing anything is actually going to fix the problem. There's a fundamental problem of spiritual separation from God. And that's why when you start to get at that with people, they react. Because they go, wait a second, especially in our culture today, wait a second, you can't tell me that I'm going to hell. You can't tell me that I'm separated from God. I'm a spiritual person. I try to do good things. Wait a second. I've cleaned up my life, right? And have you ever heard that? You know what I'm talking about. And even within the church, we use that same kind of lingo. But the reality, I just want you to know, what the Bible teaches is that we were dead in sin, and therefore that all that we had to offer was as filthy rags to the Lord. No matter how many good things we tried to do, no matter how much we tried to clean ourselves up, we were in sin. Now, we better talk about sin if we're going to say you're dead in sin. What is sin? In your notes there, sin is to miss the mark or to fall short of. to miss the mark. If you look at the Old Testament, New Testament, the most common understanding, the most common definition of sin, Hebrew and Greek, is to miss the mark. It's like a archer that's shooting an arrow at the bullseye. The bullseye is the target, and they just don't quite hit the bullseye. It just sort of falls short of the mark. So what are we aiming for? Well, what is it that sin, when we're saying we fall short of it, what is it that we're falling short of? Well, we're falling short of obedience to God's law. Okay, so this is what it says in 1 John 3:4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is breaking the law. Sin is basically saying to God, I don't like your way, I like my own way. Now, we all have this tendency to want to break the law. Now, you might say, no, I'm not like that, but maybe you're better than me. But when I, let me just give you an example. When I go driving and I see a speed limit sign, there is something that arises in my heart that is lawless. There's something that I go, they don't know how I drive, right? I understand what they're trying to do. They're trying to, you know, keep the speed down because there's people that are, there's a lot of bad drivers out there. Have you seen all the bad drivers out there? There's so many bad drivers, you know. But I mean, I know how to drive, right? And I'm a good driver. And so I see almost the speed limit sign makes lawlessness just come right out of my heart. And I just say, you know, well, here's an opportunity for me to demonstrate that I am free of the law, that I can actually do the things that I want to do. Now, maybe that's not for you. Maybe that's not your problem, right? Maybe there's something else that you're challenged with. But how about this? If you ever go to the store with your kids, especially when they're little, and you ever try to stand in the checkout line with your kids, and you tell them, don't touch anything. Right, they got all the candy right there. They got the little. Have you noticed they put all the little toys for the kids right down at their eye level? Like, I can't even get down that low, but that's exactly where all the perfect stuff is for the kids. And you say, "Don't touch it." Well, what happens with your kid when you lay down the law? Their little evil heart says, "Who are you talking to? That I want that," and it makes them want it even more. Right? I mean, it's almost as if we pretended it wasn't there, that it wouldn't be as big of a deal. But the moment you tell them that's not okay is the moment that their heart really wants it and reaches out for it. Why? And that's what John is saying here, that there's a lawlessness that comes up in our heart, that we are resistant to the law of God, resistant to obeying his law, his way, the law of kindness and grace and mercy, the law of treating other people in the way that they should, doing that which he has called us to do. And because of that, our sin is always almost like it's coming out of us. Nobody has to tell us to sin. I just got news for you. Your child, when they're born, they're not an innocent little perfect little child. They're not like this tabla rasa, you know, that you know, I just want to tell you, human beings are not good. Human beings are not basically good. How often have you heard that? I just believe people are just basically good in their heart. That is a lie. I mean, according to the scripture, that's a lie. Now, I think also we're not being honest. Have you noticed who human beings are? Have you looked inside of your own heart? Have you seen the wickedness that's inside of you? No, you're not good. You're twisted. Your heart is messed up. What the world says is today, just follow your heart. Let me just tell you, don't follow your heart. It will get you in trouble. Right? It will call you to break your marriage vows and to sleep with everybody that you can. It will tell you to steal stuff that's not yours. It will tell you to go after things you have no business going after, and it will sell you short. It will tell you. It'll make your life good. It'll make you feel better. It'll solve your problems. It will not. It will wreck you. It will destroy you. Why? Because your heart is wicked. And so what we have to understand is we fundamentally have a problem that is a sin problem, that we don't like to do things God's way, we like it our way, and the moment we go after it, we discover we have been sold a false bill of goods. Amen. Now, sin is a question of who you love, ultimately. If you're following along your notes, you can fill that out. Sin is a question of love. This is what Jesus says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The real question is, who do you love and what do you love? And Jesus, he removes the law even from it in that moment. He says it's not a question of the law itself. It's a question of who you are putting first in your heart. Do you love the Lord? Do you love Jesus? Or do you love yourself and the things that you want to do? Do you love your own goals and your own personal preferences? Or do you love the Lord? Because love without obedience isn't love at all. Love without obedience, you're just kind of smiling at people, right? But once someone, if you love someone and they ask you to do something, you kind of go, wait a second, I better be careful here, because by disobeying what they're asking me, I'm saying something to them about whether I love them. My wife says something to me, I better listen, because I love her, because I've understood now that I'm restricted in other ways because I've put her first in my life and in terms of my relationships. And so now I have changed the very way that I have my personal preferences first. Now I put her preferences first. It's kind of a pain sometimes. But because I love her, right, I put her preferences above my preferences. And Jesus says, hey, listen, if you love me, you'll actually be obedient to me. If you love me, you won't just keep doing the same things over and over and over again. If you love me, you won't keep ignoring the fact that I've asked you to come out of that lifestyle. I've asked you to come out of that pattern of behavior. I've asked you to come out of that deception. I've actually called you to live differently. So if you love me, if you really love me, then you're going to be obedient to me. Otherwise, you have to say, well, I guess I don't really love the Lord. Which is why we pray, God, would you change my heart? God, would you change the love that's inside of me? Because I find myself loving other things more than you, right? So the question is not just like, you need to do better. The question is, oh, God, I want to do bad. Would you please save me from myself? Would you please change me from the inside out? Because I find myself always loving the very things that I know are in opposition to what you have, the very things that will ultimately destroy me. And my heart is always pulled in that direction. So God, would you save me from myself? And would you give me a different kind of love? Right? And it's by his grace then that he begins to change our heart. It's by his, see, this is all by his mercy and by his grace. It's by grace that he rescues us out of these things. Let me just keep going on the notes. I'm going to get lost here. The essence of sin is self-will and self-centeredness. And I've said this already. The essence of sin is self-will and self-centeredness, that you yourself are at the center of your world. That your preferences are at the center, and that you actually put your will, your personal will, before God's will. You put your world is centered around yourself. Now, note this, most anger, I would say maybe even all anger, is a result of your personal expectations, your personal preferences not happening. And that's why you get angry. Now, we give all kinds of other reasons why we get angry, but the reality is things didn't happen the way that we thought they should happen. So we get angry. Why? Because we are so self-centered that we think the world revolves around us. And when other people don't do the things that we want, when things don't turn out the way that we expect, the result is we get angry because we have put ourselves at the center of our lives. Now, this is interesting, I think. This is what God did. God created man with free will so that he could actually give us the ability and the opportunity to love him with our free will. At the same time, he took the risk. See, the risk that love took was to give us free will so that we could love him freely. See, God could have created us almost like robots, like we wouldn't have any choice. If God is the God of the universe and he can do all things, he didn't have to make us able to not love him. But he decided that actually the best kind of love was love that was freely given. And in order to give us the ability to love him freely, he risked people saying, God, I don't want to love you. Forget you. But he was willing to take that risk because nobody likes to receive love that's forced, right? Like when you tell your kids, tell me you love me. Say it again. Yeah, that's right. I mean, you know, it's like you tell your spouse, tell me you love me. you better tell me you love me. I mean, you know, it doesn't really go very well in your romantic life. I'm going to tell you, know, it's just, it doesn't work. We all understand that there's something not wonderful about someone not having a choice. And so here God gives us the choice, recognizing, knowing that at the very, from the very beginning, that he, that mankind was going to turn away from him, choose their own way, and knowing from the, which is why the scripture says, from the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. From the foundation of the world, the very solution to the problem of sin, the solution to the problem of selfishness. God knew at the very beginning that he was going to have to rescue people out of the very rejection that they were going to offer to him, and he planned to make a way even from the very beginning. So we are in, and you just go down to your notes because I'm skipping a little bit here because of our time, but we are in then a state, what's called the state of original sin. That's just a kind of a Bible term. But original sin basically means that all of mankind, humankind, whenever we are born in sin. That is, in Adam's sin. This is how it works in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, through Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So now when everyone is born, genetically speaking, we are tied to the sin of Adam. We have a propensity. There's something built into our very flesh that is sinful. Now, we're guilty because we commit sin, so it's not, we're not guilty of the sin of Adam, but we're guilty for our own sin. But we have now a tendency to sin. Why? Because we inherited it from our great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, that genetic tendency towards this brokenness and self-centeredness. So when you look at that precious little baby that is just born, as I held all of my little kids when they were born, all four of them, and I blessed them, I also knew that I was looking into the face of a terrorist. Because I knew that they were born in sin. I knew they were devious little suckers, right? I knew that the moment that they got an opportunity, they were going to turn their back on me or do whatever they want. Because we have a problem. We have a sin problem. We're born into it. And our very nature has been corrupted by the fall and by sin. And so no one has to convince you to sin. It's inside of you. I didn't read this in the first service, James 1:14. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So you don't need the devil to make you sin, right? You don't need someone else to convince you to sin. It's no. Every person is tempted. If there was nothing inside of you that could be drawn to sin, then you wouldn't sin. If there was nothing inside of you that already had a tendency to go in that direction, it wouldn't be a problem, right? But there's a reason why when they sell you razors, right? Men, when they sell you razors, there's a reason why there's always a beautiful woman who's like just lightly touching the face of the man. Oh, why? Because there's something inside of us. Oh, well, yeah, I'd like a lady to touch my smooth skin. Yeah. That's inside of us. Right, and so it's. But if you weren't interested, they wouldn't sell razors, or cars, or anything else in this world, right? Because there's something that's already there. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And ultimately, we tell ourselves, this is no big deal. This is just me. It doesn't affect anybody else. But the reality is that sin itself has real consequences. That's number two. Sin has real consequences. Let me just give you these consequences quickly. Sin, number one, corrupts our thinking. It's interesting because the effects of sin actually are such that they have a profound effect on the ability that we have to actually even understand spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness or folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Maybe next week we'll talk about the different kinds of people in 1 Corinthians. Paul talks about a natural person, a spiritual person, and a carnal person. And here it's talking about a natural person. A natural person is someone that's dead in sin. And he says, listen, the person that is dead in sin can't even understand spiritual things. They just seem foolish to him, right? If you ever talk to somebody who's not a Christ follower, and you start to talk to them about forgiveness, You start to talk to them about giving beyond what is reasonable to give because the Holy Spirit has talked to you about stretching in a particular area, right? And you start to talk to them some spiritual realities and some spiritual truths, and they just go, what? That doesn't make any sense at all. Right? You talk to them about how you should forgive someone when they don't deserve forgiveness. And they go, that doesn't make sense. Why would you open yourself up again to being hurt by that person? Why don't you just completely break off the relationship? Why don't you turn the other? They've already proven to you that they're not worth it. Because it's foolishness to talk to the person in spiritual terms about how Christ has forgiven you, so you must forgive, so you always have a hope that he's able to resurrect any relationship and restore people. But the natural man doesn't understand that because it's close to this, because there's a corruption of the thinking. The world does not like that idea because the world wants to believe that being a spiritual person is this, like what the world thinks is a spiritual person, right? They say, well, I'm a very spiritual person. You ever heard that? I'm a very spiritual person. Ooh, you're a very spiritual person. What does that mean? Well, most of the time it doesn't mean anything, right? So I like to listen to music. Ooh, you know, or I like to meditate. Ooh, okay. You know, I mean, I'm sorry, I don't want to make fun. Or should I do? I think it's fun. I think it's funny. I think it's funny what the world thinks a spiritual person is, right? A spiritual person, according to the scripture, is a person that has died to themselves and is alive to Christ. A person that has actually exchanged their life for Christ's life. And then no amount of meditation and being quiet and listening to neat music and trying to do nice things, and not, that doesn't do that. The spiritual person, according to the scripture, is a person that has died to themselves, has gone into the grave, and has identified with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and now lives a new life, a new kind of way of living. Today, people don't like that idea, right? The culture doesn't like that idea because no one wants to be told that they're not spiritual. No one wants to be told that they're not going to heaven. No one wants to be told that their way leads to death, that their life really is meaningless unless they understand how to live it with purpose in the way that God has desired. So, and nobody wants that. But this is what we believe, guys. This is not, I'm not making this stuff up. This is what the scripture believes, which is why it's so critically important for us to understand it, because then we will actually be concerned about our neighbors. Then we will actually pray that God's kingdom would come. Then we will actually do something about it. We'll actually begin to share our faith. Why? Because we know that there's something at stake here, that people's lives, their spiritual destiny is actually on the line, and we are a part of the process. And so it's time for us to understand that sin has real consequences. So sin corrupts our thinking. I said I was not going to preach on this. Secondly, sin separates us from God. Sin separates from God. Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. There's actually a real separation. Like, you cannot get to God by yourself. You cannot get to God by doing good things. There's a separation. What separates you? Your sin, your disobedience, your lawlessness. Number three, sin causes, or third bullet there, sin causes suffering. The very cause of suffering in the world is sin. The original sin of Adam, if you look back at the third chapter of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sin in the garden, right, then what happens is the Lord delivers judgment to them. It's called the curse. And the curse changes, and it's actually baked in now to the very nature of the universe, that there is brokenness in everything. And the Lord says, hey, listen, now when you do work, it's not going to be easy anymore. Now, he says, there's going to be, when you plant seed in the ground, there's going to be weeds that come up, and you're going to have to deal with things, and the harvest is not going to be as good as it was before, and everything's going to be difficult. Why? Because now the whole thing has been broken because of the disobedience of one man. Now the whole world is affected. And so suffering now is a part of our existence. That's why we do, in fact, get to blame sin for all of the problems in the world. At their core, at their root, it's because of the brokenness of the world. Fourth bullet there, sin leads to death, ultimately. Spiritual death and physical death. Now let me just go to number three here to land the plane. Thirdly, good news, sin has a solution. Sin has a solution. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you read that verse? Would you read that verse with me? Let's read it together. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The solution to sin, is not to try more. The solution to sin is not have better willpower, that somehow you can stay strong against sin. Right? The solution to sin is not that you would try to limit or manage the amount of sin that you do. We do that a lot, right? We try to do sin management. We try to restrict ourselves. We say, I'll never do that again, so I'm going to cut this out of my life. And I just want to say, that's a lot like dieting. And how often does dieting work? Right? A dieting is not a very effective solution, because there's nothing, I mean, the moment you say, I'm not going to eat that donut, it begins to speak to you in a way that you've never heard it speak before, right? It begins to call out to you, Andrew, come on. You know, that, it's like if you just try to say no, you actually give that thing more power. You try to resist it, and it just screams at you louder. And so the solution to sin is not somehow to try just to resist it. It's not to try to have stronger willpower. It's not to try to do more good works than bad works. There is no solution to sin other than rescue. Rescue from Jesus Christ. Rescue from this problem that we have. We can't get ourselves out of the hole that we have got ourselves into, but there's someone who actually will take us out and rescue us out and give us deliverance. Jesus is the solution. Let me just end with this picture here. I've got a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. If you ever watched Indiana Jones, you've seen a picture of the Ark of the Covenant on the first Indiana Jones movie, the best Indiana Jones movie. Okay, Ark of the Covenant is the box that God told Moses to build when he was giving Moses the instructions for the tabernacle or the temple where they were going to worship him. And it's interesting, if you do a study in the Old Testament of how God told Moses to build the tabernacle, he was very, 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 very specific. He was very detailed on how they were to build this thing. God was, you know, we could talk a lot about how God doesn't want worship just any way. He wants it in a very particular way. One of the things that he told Moses to build was the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant lived in the holiest place. They call it the Holy of Holies, in the center of the tabernacle, is behind the veil, and that was the place where God's holy presence, his most powerful expression of his presence, would dwell. And in this box right here that was in the Holy of Holies, inside of it, they put the Ten Commandments. God told them, put the Ten Commandments in there. The Ten Commandments represents the law. It's the law of God. It's the law that we have broken. It's the law that sin has violated, right? And so the reason the Ten Commandments is there is because God also said, put the lid on it. And he said, I'm going to put my presence right over the cover of the ark. And right between those two angels, right, the two cherubim, my presence is going to dwell in that place. And the idea is that then God's presence looks down at the law, and he sees and what has been declared to be good and righteous on the earth, right? And so here you have the law of God, and you have the presence of God. The law of God, which reminds God of how we are at war with him, we're enemies with him, because we have been in constant violation of his rules. If you think you can live the Ten Commandments, you might be able to do that. But Jesus really sort of messes it all up. He comes and he says, it's not just whether or not you obey the Ten Commandments. He says, if you even violate them in your mind, you're guilty. So, I mean, he's just like, wow, he pulls the rug out of all of us. And so God looks at the law, and he looks at the righteousness that's required from the law. He looks at our sin, and it's actually the idea that his righteous wrath, which is not anger, wrath is anger, but we think of wrath as like uncontrollable anger. What God's wrath is, it's his determination to remove evil from the world. It's his measured determination that every evil thing in the world will actually be removed, that justice will come for injustice, that every time, see, like, God is taking account of all of the wickedness in the world. He's taking account of everything that's been done wrong to you and to your neighbors and to the entire world. He's not blind to it. He actually is storing up, it says the scriptures, he's storing up for a time when he will make all things right, and he will pay all the debts, and he will correct all the wrongs. So when he looks at the law, right, and he looks at us, he sees how much we are out of alignment with the law, which is why we're under his wrath. Now, here's the key. They took away the picture. In between the law, can you put the picture back up? Is that possible? Okay, just imagine it in your mind. There it is. In between the law and his presence is the lid, which is called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. And once a year, on the holiest of holy days, the priest was told that they would make the sacrifice of the lamb, and he would sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the mercy seat. So that when God stared at the law, he would stare at the law through the covering of blood sacrifice that paid and atoned for every sin of the people of Israel. Okay? And because of that, then they didn't live under the wrath. So today the way this works is because what we have been taught and what we know is that Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate lamb. He was the one who ultimately gave his life. And now when the Lord looks at you, if you are in Christ, what he sees is he doesn't see your failures. He doesn't see how you're out of alignment. He doesn't look at you with the wrath that you deserve. He sees instead the covering of the mercy of the blood of Jesus Christ that has actually covered all of your imperfections, covered all of your sin, covered all of your brokenness. And so when he looks at you, he sees Christ's perfection. He doesn't see your imperfection. When he looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees the perfect blood of his son that paid for every sin, right? There no longer has to be any more sacrifice because there is one true and perfect sacrifice that is Jesus Christ. And so now in Christ, the solution to sin is that he has actually gave us the answer to sin. He's covered us in his purity, his holiness, and his righteousness, and rescued us from the wrath that we deserve, rescued us from the dominion of darkness, rescued us from that place that where we used to live. Now we are in him because Jesus has made a way, because Jesus has opened the door. If today you are struggling with this idea that somehow you just keep messing up and you can't seem to fix yourself, you can't seem to get things right, I just want to tell you, the answer is not for you to be better. The answer is not for you just to fix your sin problem. The answer is to go to someone who is in fact better, the someone who actually can do something about it, someone who in him, right, he has covered you. In him, he has the answers. He's the one that can change your heart. He's the one that can begin to adjust and transform you. And it begins with you simply giving your heart, your life to him. And then we begin to discover, wow, this is an awesome thing that we have been invited into. It's not something that we deserve. It's not something that we earn. It's something that he has freely given to us. As I quoted earlier, Paul said, Jesus died for us when we were still enemies with God. Like, he came for us first. He came for you first. Would you just bow your head? I'm going to pray just very quickly for a couple of people here, and I'm going to have the prayer teams, guys, prayer just come right now, because I'm going to invite you in just a moment to come down to the front for prayer. But I just want to begin, first of all, to talk to you this morning. If you're here today and you just feel, and you're a Christ follower, I'm talking to Christ followers today, and you just recognize this morning that you have been pursuing things of this world, getting things out of alignment, putting your preferences in front of his way, that you've been putting yourself first, and you're just today once again reminded that, God, I got to come to you. I need your help. I need your rescue. I need your salvation. And if that's you, that you're a believer, but you're just saying, Jesus, yes, once again, I'm reminded that your grace covers me and I'm going to walk in strength with you. And just raise your hand and say, Lord, I need your help to do that. I need your grace to do that. I hear your voice saying, I need to adjust some things. I hear your voice, forgive me, Lord, for the things that I'm involved with. Forgive me, God, for choosing my own way. Forgive me, God, for just keeping, just like taking advantage of your grace. Lord, for every hand that's raised, Lord, we just pray right now that your strength, your life, your grace, your goodness, your forgiveness would fill each and every person. In the name of Jesus, we just pray that there would be strength today. Strength to say no to the power of sin. Those things that easily entangle us, Lord, that you would just begin to set us free from them. Even as we turn towards you, as we turn away from the things of this world, as we turn away from the sin that so easily entangles us, God, that you would give us rescue, that you would give us courage, you would give us grace to follow you. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Put your hands down. Just one more group I want to pray for this morning, and I'm going to invite you to come up right after we dismiss the service. But if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then today is a great day for you. Today is a day of invitation. Today is a day of saying, Lord, I know that I don't have the right way, and I need rescue. I need an answer. I need a Savior. Maybe you've been seeing in your own life that brokenness and that limitation. And this morning, you know, even as I'm talking, you're going, man, maybe this is what I need. I just want to tell you, Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the solution, and he welcomes you with open arms. He says this morning to all who don't know him, come to me, all you who are thirsty, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And if you need rescue this morning, if you need Jesus this morning, would you just raise your hand? And by raising your hand, you're simply saying, Lord, yes, I'm responding to that call. I'm responding to you this morning. Yeah, for those hands that are raised, Lord Jesus, we just pray right now, even as the hands are raised, that you would come, and even as they reach out to you, Jesus, that you would save them, that you would rescue them, that you would give the cry of their heart, Lord, that you would come close and you begin to wash the past, wash away, Lord, all those things, the chains that hold them, the memories that come, and Lord, just begin to transform and change their lives in the name of Jesus. Thank you that you're a God who rescues us out of the dominion of darkness, and you take us and transfer us into the kingdom of light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Would you stand to your feet? I apologize. This was supposed to be a short message, and I started preaching. God bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and give you peace. Be gracious to you in the name of Jesus. God bless you guys.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. You can join us in person on Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. or online at the same times, including Saturday and Sunday at 6 p.m. Visit our website at kchanford.com. Koinonia Church, where we are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all.